Good morning. My name is Wes. I want you to know that I love you. God cares about you deeply this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for mercy received. Help us today to focus on us who have received this great mercy to extend it deeply to others. To be a Christian is to be merciful. Father, help us. Holy Spirit, take the word and plant it deep in our hearts. And Father, may it bring forth fruit. May we see mercy flow from the people of Braille. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Today we're going to turn our focus in the Sermon on the Mount from receiving to actually extending something, one of the ethics. How do we allow the mercy that we received to flow to others around us? Jesus in the Beatitudes gave us one of the most famous quotations you will hear anywhere. You hear it all the time. But to actually understand it, we have to lock in on it. We have to let it into our hearts. We have to meditate upon it. We have to let this truth wash over us. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So what Jesus is saying, if you want to receive mercy, you have to give mercy. You have to show mercy to other people. So what is actually mercy? I like definitions. I like to beat the words to death. I like to see what they are. So I'm going to give you a simple definition of the word mercy, but it works. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is not just talk. Mercy is not merely emotions. It's not your feelings. It's certainly a whole lot more than pity. Mercy is compassionate. Mercy is showing compassion to other people. Now, compassion in and of itself is an interesting concept. But we've turned it into an adjective instead of a verb. We describe people, oh, that is a compassionate person. He is compassionate. But it's actually a verb. It's an action word. So what does it mean to be compassionate? It means to enter into someone else's pain. So if we're going to be a merciful people that God has called us to be because we have received such a great mercy, we must understand to be merciful is to enter into someone else's pain, to enter into their suffering, but not just for the purpose of feeling sorry for them. It's entering into someone else's pain to relieve that pain or to lift them out of that pain. Let me give you an example. We don't want pity, we want compassion when we talk about mercy. Pity would say something like, hey, have you heard about so-and-so? They lost their job a few months ago. Poor guy. Compassion would say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? He lost his job about 3 months ago. Poor guy, I wonder what he needs. Let's go find out so that we can help him. Pity would say, did you hear about the woman down the street, the single mom who's been in the hospital for 3 weeks? Poor girl, she never gets a break. That's a pity. Compassion would say, did you hear about the single mom who's been in the hospital for the last 3 weeks? She never gets a break. That's a pity. Maybe we should go find out how we can help her. Maybe we could babysit. Maybe we could take her some food. What can we do to relieve her, to enter in her pain and figure out? That's the difference between pity and compassion. Mercy is compassionate. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is not afraid to get its hands dirty and to step into the brokenness of other people's lives. This is what Jesus did when he took on flesh. He did not just have pity on us. He became a human. He became a man. He stepped into our broken condition. He came into our humanity. He came into our broken world. You see, the merciful show this deep compassion. They're the ones who care and lift people out of their pain. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So what does mercy look like in the Bible? And I scan the Bible, and there's all kinds of places to jump in the Bible when it talks about mercy. But there's a special holiday in the Jewish calendar that I think defines mercy quite well. It's called the Day of Atonement. If you're taking notes and you want to go back and read later fully the Day of Atonement, you can look in Leviticus chapter 16. It describes the high priest and what they are supposed to do on this Day of Mercy. Now, if this is the most holy day in the Old Testament of the Jewish calendar, we should understand its meaning. We should understand what God is trying to accomplish by taking this one day out of the year to focus on mercy, to focus on the forgiveness of sins, to focus on guilt and shame being removed from a group of people. So on this holy day, the high priest, who would offer up prayers before the people, who would offer up sacrifice, he would go into a place called the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was this one room that would be entered one time a year, and it had the presence of God above the Ark of the Covenant. I'll explain a little bit about that in a minute. But the point was that people that were sinful could actually approach God on this day, and the sins of the nation could be forgiven. So the high priest would first have to purify himself by external washing. He would have to put on special garments, like we do for holidays. We wear Christmas sweaters. He put on certain epochs so he could stand before God. He would wash himself, and then he would have to actually sacrifice a bull for his sins and the sins of his family so that he could be cleansed himself before he came into the presence of God to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. That way nobody could say, hey, I saw Aaron last week. He's a really sinful guy. I saw him doing this. Why is he the one offering sacrifices? So he would make sacrifices. Then they would cast lots and they would gather two goats that looked almost identical. They would take one goat and he would sacrifice it on behalf of the sins of the people. He would take it into the Holy of Holies to a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a box. Now, a very beautiful box made of wood and gold and all these wonderful things. And in it, it had the Ten Commandments on it as a testimony from God to his people. God is a holy God. The first few commandments talk about our relationship to him. The rest of the commandments talk about a relationship to other people. We know that we have all fallen short of what is inside that box. We have all sinned and fall short of this great glory of who God is. And that pains God. That means we suffer. That means we are sons and children of his wrath when we cannot stand up. We cannot enter into the holy place. We cannot stand before his presence. But with these goats, God made a way in the Old Testament to relieve the sins of the people. So one goat would be sacrificed, and upon top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid, and it was called the mercy lid. The mercy lid would stand over the top of the Ten Commandments, something that we could not live up to ourselves, and they would sprinkle this blood upon the mercy lid. In Exodus 25, God makes a promise. He says, Moses, go there, and I will meet with you. You see, God relieved us of this great mercy. They would take another goat, and they would release it into the wilderness as a scapegoat, and that would take away the sins of the people. The high priest would lay his hands upon the goat, and he would call out the sins of the nation, and he would transfer the sins of the people to this goat, and it would be sent out into the wilderness and would take the sins outside the community, outside the gate, so the sins would never come back. Once it was heard by testimony that the goat was gone, the people then would celebrate on what we know as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And all the sins of the people would be relieved, and God would give his people mercy, and God would meet with his people there in the mercy of what they have. Jesus, we know by the New Testament, becomes this mercy seat. And in order to enter into God's presence, blood had to be sprinkled so you could go to meet with God. Romans says it this way. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So how does this work for us? Now, on top of the mercy seat were two angels bowed towards each other with angels with wings that almost touched. And every time you see two angels in the Bible, you should pay attention. Where do they first appear? Remember in the Garden of Eden, two angels cast out Adam and Eve. Why? Because they broke the moral code. They had a law, do not eat this from this tree here. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. They did not believe God. They believed the serpent more. They opened up their heart. The serpent slithered in, and they became completely sinful. Two angels cast them out, And what was the punishment, really? Not just out of paradise, but they could no longer walk in the cool of the day with God himself. They could not meet with God. So he does the Day of Atonement to bring his people back to that cool of the day experience, meeting with God. The next time we see two angels, remember when Jesus goes into the tomb? That represents death, does it not? The wages of sin is death. So without God meeting us, without atonement, without forgiveness, without his mercy, we all die. We perish for eternity. In that tomb, what you will find were two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, upon a slab, the new mercy seat. When Jesus resurrected, God sprinkled his blood within that tomb, death is gone, and now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can come and meet with God. That is mercy received. Now you might be thinking, why does God set up this elaborate system? Why is our sin so bad? Why is hell on the line when we lie? You see, I want you to read this quote. The level of consequences are directly proportional to the authority of the person sinned against. Take Miles and Elliot. They hit each other all the time. It's nothing miraculous or what. We just discipline them, timeouts, take away stuff, and give them encouragements. Now, if they hit their mother, a lot more is on the line. The punishment rises very considerable when they decide to strike their mother. Last week, Elliot went to Safety Town. And in Safety Town, while the officer was giving a speech to the parents, Elliot crashes his car into the officer, full speed. It's a parable of what's to come. And when I'm looking at him and I'm asking him about it, he's claiming an accident, but his face tells a different story. But I could not punish him because I really didn't know, but I think he did it on purpose to be funny. And so consequences go up. And we all know this. You do something to somebody, something happens. You smack the president, something entirely different happens to you. If you offend the glorious one of heaven, friends, we need mercy. The consequences rise. And we are a people that have received mercy. 1 Peter 2:10 says it this way. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received it. You see, Jesus became the mercy seat. He was compassionate towards us. He didn't just take pity on us. He came and he entered our pain. He did something about it. He clothed us. Remember the Garden of Eden? We ate from the tree. Now Jesus became the one who hung on the tree. He entered into our pain and did something about something we could do nothing about. He gave us mercy. And upon receiving this mercy, we should become people of mercy. It's who we are. To be a Christian is to be merciful. Jesus tells us a story about us, a story that we all know well. But let's read it again together. Let's be refreshed by this story. The Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, he tells this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by the robbers. He stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happening to be going down the same road when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And that's a bad translation. That should say compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he went out with 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. Now, Jesus asked this man a question, and he's asking us a question today. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And friends, here's the point today. In order to be merciful, in order to be the kind of person God has called us to be, we can't pass people by. We can't look at any mess and say it's too big. We can't look at how demonstrative a situation is or what it will cost us. We must enter into that pain. We're not too busy. It won't cost us too much. The mercy that we have received by going to the mercy seat, by having access to God's presence through the gift of Jesus Christ, is so big, so glorious, that we must be merciful people. As we draw closer to people, you see, something about that story just wrecks me. That man had to get dirty. He had to get his hands messy. He had to pick up a man who was bleeding and get blood all over his clothes. He was traveling, which meant he was busy. He was going somewhere. But when he saw a man in need, he had compassion and he stopped. My question to you this morning is, when's the last time you stopped? When's the last time you weren't like the expert in the law who is trying to justify his actions by his theology? Or make an excuse, or, oh, there goes those kind of people again. People will even disagree when you give mercy. But friends, mercy is love in action. So what does it look like to enter into someone else's pain? Here's some application. One, as a group of people, we need to get involved. We're so busy, we don't have time for people. If you're here hurting today, I want you to know that we have time for you. That we will shut down whatever program or whatever we're doing to stop, to hear, to listen, to engage. And that's not just for the pastoral staff. It's not for the person who's at the church. It's all of us. We're a priesthood of believers, and everyone in here is a minister. And it's time that we all take a deep breath and stop and get involved with the people that are around us. Two, we need to forget our reputation. If you're going to go to the least of these, if you're going to enter